Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He does reign. And that He reigns over our lives. And Father God, as we approach the Word of God today, we thank you for your Spirit opening our eyes, that we might see precious truth. We thank you that it's not the dead letter that kills, but it is anointed by the Spirit and it gives life. We thank you the Word of God is alive. It's not dead. And as we delve in it today, Father God, we thank you that the Spirit of the Lord will open our eyes and help us see things perhaps we've never seen before. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, you know, it's often been said that if you can get excited over your favorite football team, don't you think you ought to be able to get excited over Jesus? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. As I was praying to see what the Lord had me share with you today, I really, really felt the Lord's direction in a particular area. And I'd like you, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to have a lot of scriptures up on the big screen for those that may not have a Bible, and for those that do, because there'll be different translations in some cases. But if you have a Bible, if you'd open it up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have one with you, maybe if you smile at your neighbor, maybe they'll look on or let you look on with them. But if not, then we'll just you'll be able to follow along without any problem at all. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to start. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, I want to begin reading here at verse 18. This will be our main text. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter said by the Spirit of God, he said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood. In other words, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Now I want to read this to you. If you look up on the big screen for just a moment here, first of all, the title of the message this morning is The Greatest Purchase of All Time. We're going to talk about the greatest purchase of all time. In fact, in order to understand this better, let's go to the first frame here pertaining to this passage in verses 18 and 19 from the Amplified Bible. Notice how it states it. You must know, recognize that you were redeemed, ransomed from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. We're talking about the greatest purchase of all time. You were purchased how? Not with corruptible things, not with money, not with natural currency, but you and I have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are today. Every single human being, in fact, the entire human race, was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we want to look at some of these things pertaining to that purchase. If you will, let's go to the next frame and let's look at, first of all, the meaning of this word redeemed in the original Greek. The idea of the word redeemed means to release on receipt of a ransom. Go on, let's go. Liberate by payment of a ransom. Notice the common wording there. The paying of a ransom or the receipt of a ransom. The next one is to cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. And then finally, there's another one, I believe. There it is. To deliver from evils of every kind, internal and external. So you'll notice the meaning of that word redeemed. We're not redeemed by corruptible things, but we're redeemed by or purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And that word redeemed means that there has been a ransom paid. There has been a ransom paid in order to the last one to deliver us from evils of every kind. The blood of Jesus paid a ransom. Now, when you and I think of that word ransom, automatically we think of captivity, don't we? If a ransom has been paid, that denotes there must have been some kind of captivity. There must have been some kind of bondage taking place. Would you agree with me on that? And so talking about this idea of the greatest purchase of all time and the fact that in that purchase a ransom was made and it was paid for by a currency unlike any other currency. That currency was the currency of the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it refers to that blood of God, that blood of Jesus Christ as being the blood of God. The blood of God Himself was paid in order to ransom you and I out of captivity. Let's talk about this idea of captivity. Let's go to the next frame. The human race has been taken captive. Would you turn with me to that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning with verse 23, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 23, reads this way. Are you there? It reads, "But avoid," Paul speaking to Timothy by the Spirit of God, inspired by God, "but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Notice that. It says, "correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." And notice verse 26, if you're there, it says this, "and that they," that's those that oppose, those that are in opposition, "and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so we see in that passage of Scripture that people that are in opposition in this context, people that are in opposition are what? They are in the snare of the devil and they have been taken captive. But Jesus came to pay a ransom to set the captives free. He came to pay a ransom to set the captives free. Turn over here or go to the next frame if you would, Gordon. Notice now, those who are captives of the devil are, according to this passage of Scripture, those in opposition to God, verse 25. The second thing is this from this passage, those in opposition to the truth. You'll notice that in verses 24 and 25 of that passage, you notice that it reads this. It says in verse 25, especially, "in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." The truth. And so those in opposition to God are in opposition to the truth. And if they're in opposition to God and the truth, the Bible says that they are captives or they are in bondage to the devil or to our adversary, if you will, as he is often called as well. All right, now notice the next frame. Those who have not yet come to their senses. And so it's interesting to note in this, that in this context, the Bible says that those who are opposed to God, those that are opposed to the truth, what is the truth? Well, the truth can cover a lot of things as far as the Word of God goes. The Bible says, Jesus said Himself in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus was the truth personified, was He not? He was the walking truth. And so, in opposition to the truth would include being in opposition to Jesus Christ. Not just opposition to God, but opposition to Jesus Christ. He is God, but there's also the Father and the Holy Spirit. Is that not right? And so, the opposition to the truth would also be the Word of God, the Bible. The Word of God is the truth, the written truth, as opposed to the living truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you following me here? And so, in opposition to the truth, it says in this context that those that are in opposition to God, in opposition to the truth, that they have not yet come to their senses. And so those that are in opposition to God and the truth of God's Word, the truth of Jesus Christ, it says they've not yet come to their senses. But our job as believers is to, with humility, correct and give them truth and give them love by the love of God, speaking the truth of God in love, and help them to see, because at one time or another, all of us, we're in a place of not having yet come to our senses. Isn't that right? How many of you remember the time before you came to your senses? Amen. And then we're no longer in opposition to God or in opposition to the truth. It's interesting with this. If you don't mind, go over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are you getting something from this so far? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're a Bible church. Amen? Now, a lot of scriptures are going to be up here. We're just in this preliminary time, mostly looking at scriptures, but a lot of the scriptures are going to be up on the screen. But notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing," or those that are non-believers. The gospel is veiled. They're blinded to it. Why? It says in verse 4, "whose minds," that's our minds, our mental capacity, "the God of this age has blinded." And the God of this age, the Bible refers to Satan as the God of this age, or the ruler of this age. In the Gospels, he's referred to as the ruler of this age. Here, the God of this age, small g, it says, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so, the gospel and the glory of Christ is limited in shining to those who are non-believers because their minds have been blinded by the devil or Satan himself, the Bible says. And then going on, it says in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And so, the idea again, now the word blinded there in the Greek means this, other than the fact that it means to be blinded, it means to obscure. And so those that are yet in opposition to God and the truth, the gospel, in opposition, not only can we say they've not yet come to their senses, but they are blinded and their vision is obscured. They're not seeing things correctly. We've all been there, haven't we? And then it also means this in the Greek, the idea of our minds have been blinded. Metaphorically, it means to be blunt in mental discernment and to have a mind that is darkened. To have a mind that is darkened is part of that. Now, we understand there's other characteristics of those that are captive to the enemy. Remember, we're talking about those that are in captivity to the enemy because a ransom has been paid that implies there is a captivity. And so, those that are in captivity, it's more than just this. It goes beyond this in more detail. The Bible teaches us, for example, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, that sickness and disease is a captivity or an oppression of the devil as well. And the Bible talks about various kinds of sins in more specific ways that are a captivity or a bondage of the enemy. Is that not right? And so there's all sorts of things. But ultimately, you know, the specifics come down to anything opposed to God or the truth, all those things, you know, previously mentioned could fall under that. Isn't that right? Yes. All right. And so we want to find out what Jesus has done for us. Let's be reminded in some cases, maybe others will understand. You know, another thing that's a captivity of the enemy, the Bible makes it clear, is fear. Do you know the world's full of fear? And the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's verses 14 and 15, concerning those that don't know Christ, they were all their lifetime subject to fear, even the fear of death. But you know, whether it's the fear of death or any kind of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but instead He's given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and soundness of mind." Amen? And you know, with that fear, so many things cause people to be in captivity. Different ways that fear is really shown forth or experienced. People are in fear when they have an inferiority complex. They're in fear when they feel insecure. They're in fear of all sorts of various things that affect relationships and affect their ability to function correctly. Fear is such an enemy, really, that the adversary, the ultimate enemy, imposes upon people. Isn't that right? But the ransom has been paid. And we don't have to be subject to fear anymore. The only kind of fear is a reverential type of fear and awe for the living God. Isn't that right? Psalm 34, the psalmist said, by the Spirit of God, he said that God delivers him from all his fears. Aren't you glad? Yes. We live in a fearful world, but thank God the ransom's been paid for you to be free from that captivity of fear. That applies to every human being because all of us can be tempted in that area. Is that not right? All right. Now, those who don't know Christ, we understand, are under Satan's power. They are under his coercion at times. They are under his thumb, if you will. Notice up on the big screen another passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Notice what it says. It says from the Amplified Bible, "We know positively that we are of God." Now, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to those that have truly been born again by the Spirit of God. "We know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us," that's speaking of unbelievers, "is under the power of the evil one." The New King James Version says, says, is under the sway of the wicked one. Under the sway of the wicked one, or under the power of the evil one. And so again, if people are under the power of the evil one or under the sway of Satan, then they are captive, but a ransom has been paid to set them free. Aren't you glad the ransom has been paid? When I was reading this, I was thinking about the captain off of the Somali coast. And this is a small example of him. First of all, there's a few things we can see from it. But first of all, that man saying, take me and let my crew go free. Jesus essentially did that, didn't he? He said, take me and let the world go free. And he suffered and died on yours and my behalf. And when justice had been served, he rose again victorious, didn't he? Amen. Thank God. The ransom has truly been paid. Praise God. All right, let's go on with some of this. We know that Satan is the originator of sin. There's no question about it. Ezekiel 28 tells us that. John 8:4 says that he's a murderer and a liar, and he's the father of it. And so he's the originator of sin of any and every kind. So Satan is the originator of sin in the universe, and Adam, the Bible tells us, is the originator, if you will, of sin in humankind. Now, he was tempted, though, by Satan, wasn't he? And so we understand that sin entered the human race by way of Adam. Notice the screen, if you will. Notice Romans 5 and verse 12, Amplified again. The Amplified explains things a little bit better, puts it more in our kind of English. Isn't that good? Because a lot of times people have a hard time understanding the old English. Let's read this from the Amplified. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man. What man is that? Adam. And death as a result of sin. So death spread to all men. No one being able to stop it or to escape its power, because all men sinned. Now notice the next translation and how it words it makes it even clearer. From the New Living Translation, the same verse of Scripture. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so Adam sinned, and sin entered into the world as a result of that. And you know, the whole thing with it is, and I've got a lot of things you have to talk about with this, but the whole thing with it is Adam brought the sin nature, or the principle of sin, into humankind. So that everyone born of the race of Adam would be really tainted, or if you will, contaminated with the sin nature or the sin principle in their lives. Every human being is born with a fallen nature. Isn't that right? Yes. Through Adam, all have had sin and death spread to them, if you will. But you know, there was another one born. There was a unique birth that took place where God became flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And he didn't have that tainted sin nature. Why? Because he didn't have a human father. The sin nature being passed down through our natural human fathers. But there was, in God's divine wisdom, a man that was born who did not have the tainted blood, if you will, the tainted sin nature, because he had no earthly father, but his father was the heavenly Father God. Amen. And a young woman by the name of Mary was willing to take the Word of God into her womb and give birth. And yes, he was man, but he was God. 100% both. But he didn't have the tainted blood or the tainted nature. He was innocent and free from the power of sin himself, so that he could be that sacrificial lamb, as we read in 1 Peter, without spot or wrinkle, without any blame whatsoever, because he wasn't tainted with the sin nature. And a lot of people say today, well, you know what? I live good. I treat my neighbor right. I believe God's going to let me into heaven. But the problem is, if you still have a sin nature, then you're not allowed into heaven. It's not a matter of what you've done or not done. You can't earn your way there. And you can't really work hard enough to miss it either. It's a matter of what is your nature. Have you been forgiven? Have you been washed? And we'll talk about all of that. But the idea is, as long as you have the sin nature, you're still fallen and cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. But thank God Jesus came, paid a ransom, so that that sin nature in your spirit man would be obliterated, and you would receive the divine nature of God. Amen. The divine nature of God. Not that you don't have flesh to deal with, but you still have the divine nature. A new creature, the Bible says we are, when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. Amen. Amen. So it's not just a matter of what you've done. It's a matter of what you are. What kind of nature do you have? Have you received Him in order to have that nature changed by the power of God? Amen? Let's go on with some of this. Justice demands a penalty for sin. And so therefore, justice had to be served. Justice had to be satisfied. And so we see some scriptures pertaining to that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. Say it's a free gift. The free gift of God. Can't earn the gift of God. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. A lot of people trying to earn it. A lot of people trying to pay penance. A lot of people trying to do good things in order to have eternal life. You can't earn it that way. It can't be earned. It's too great a thing. You got to receive a gift from God. Amen? You got to receive the gift of eternal life by faith and reaching out, because it's due to God's grace, not by works which we have done. Notice Revelation 20 and verses 14 and 15. It says, then death, and that would include everyone who is due death due to the wages of sin, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so, if one has not received the gift of God, which is eternal life, then they have the wages of sin, which is death that is due them, and ultimately that will be an eternal death called the lake of fire, which nobody wants to go to, right? Thank God, though, when we come to our senses, back there in that passage of Scripture we read, then we see, you know what? I don't want to go to that destiny. I want a different destiny for my life. Amen? I want a different destiny for my life. Praise God. All right, let's go to the next frame. Jesus came to set the captives free. Would you go with me to that passage of Scripture? Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up to read from the book of Isaiah. He reads from the book of Isaiah chapter 61. It begins in verse 16, and then the quote comes in verse 18. But let's begin at verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's what he read. And this is where he applied it to himself. And he's speaking about himself, he being the fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah had gotten some 600 years prior to that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Note that, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice liberty, freedom. It mentions to set at liberty or to proclaim liberty to those that are captive. To proclaim liberty to those who are captive is what he came to do. We have it up on the big screen as well. If you go to the next frame, notice now we emphasize this idea. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? The captives are those who are in opposition to God, opposition to the truth, those that are yet blinded by the enemy. But he came to preach and to proclaim that there is freedom. Why? Because the ransom has been paid to get us free. Amen? Aren't you glad you're free? Say, I'm free. If you're a believer in Christ today, you are free because he's paid that ransom for you. Praise God. All right, now, let's go to the next frame and let's move along into this. The blood of Jesus Christ has rescued us from captivity. And again, as I already mentioned to you, there is a currency. It wasn't money, but that currency was the precious blood. Precious means rare. Precious has the idea of untainted and not in any way contaminated. The blood of God, as Acts chapter 20 says, the blood of Jesus Christ has rescued us from captivity. Now remember, one man got us into sin and one man got us out. That's good news, isn't it? But not just any man. It had to be the God-man. Somebody say, how can one man rescue me from sin? How can one man rescue the world? Well, he wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. He was God made flesh, who is able to take the burden and the penalty and the judgment for all of mankind upon Himself as our substitute and as our ultimate sacrifice. God paid a big price. Look at this from our original text. Notice from the Message Bible. I love this. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. That's real good English. Amen. I mean, we all understand that, don't we? I love the Message Bible. It comes across real good sometimes. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought, even though it is only lately at the end of the ages become public knowledge. God always knew He was going to do this for you. Take that personally. God always knew He was going to do it for you. He did it for you. He did it for every one of us. He did it for all humanity. He knew He was going to do it for you from before the foundation of the world. It's because of this sacrifice Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. Isn't it good to know you have a future with God? Praise God, I'm so glad I've got a future. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And so we talk about the blood of Jesus has rescued us from captivity. Now, to shed blood means to give of His life. To shed blood means to give of His life. Let's look at some scriptures here from the New Living Translation. Are you getting anything out of this today? I want to infuse you and remind many of you what Christ has done for us. Because I'll tell you something, believer, if you go around apathetic, if you go around indifferent, if you go around without any kind of fire or passion for the things of God, I question whether you truly are saved, or at least you truly need a fresh revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us who were what? Captive. To rescue us from the evil world in which we live. Thank God He rescued us. He paid the ransom. Next verse of Scripture from 1 Timothy 2:6. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. That includes you. That includes me. He gave His life to purchase. Remember, the greatest purchase of all time. The greatest purchase of all time. He gave His life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. At just the right time. And another passage of Scripture, Titus 2:14, He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And so He has liberated, He's freed us, He's rescued us, He's set us free because the blood of Jesus was paid as that ransom price. And it was valuable enough, precious enough, powerful enough to rescue the entire human race from the power of Satan and from the captivity of the enemy. Isn't that right? Amen. And so what an awesome plan. You know, no human being could have made this up. No human being could have come up with this plan. This has within it the very wisdom of God. This idea of that a man, Adam, got us in to sin and caused us to be bound and captive to the enemy. And this idea that another man, the God-man, not born of a human father, but born of the Father God, being born and coming in and being produced through the womb of Mary and coming free from sin to set the world free. That's the wisdom of God. That's the mind of God that no man or group of men could have ever come up with. Let's talk about what His blood purchased for us. Let's look at what His blood purchased for us. Remember, it's the greatest purchase of all time. It's the greatest purchase of all time. You might say, well, I thought this was Resurrection Day. It is. But without His death, there's no resurrection. It's one work, isn't that right? His death, burial, and resurrection. Without the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, there would be no need or even a possibility of a resurrection. Amen. And so let's look at some of the things. These won't be all. But notice the first thing, that He has purchased with His blood, freedom from the curse of breaking God's law. I want to ask all of you, have any of you broken the law of God? Anybody at all? I put my hand up. Every human being, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isn't that right? Everyone has broken God's law at one time or another. If you just did one white lie, that was enough. And every single one of you has done more than just one white lie. And if you say you haven't, you just lied. So now you... Right? All right. And so, He has given us or bought us, purchased us freedom from the curse of breaking God's law. But Christ, it says in Galatians 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he has hung or was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, curse is everyone who is hung on a tree. The cross made of a tree is why it refers to a tree, the cross made of wood. Notice, he rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. How did he do it? By paying a ransom. By paying a ransom so that we captives might be set free. Now, one thing we need to understand, the curse of the law includes everything you can imagine. The curse of the law includes every manner of sickness and disease, and he rescued us from it. It includes poverty. He rescued us from it. It includes finance. It includes relationship problems. He rescued us from that. If we receive it, we got to use our faith in the promises of God. It includes all sorts of things, and yet he has rescued us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. He took upon himself the curse of your wrongdoing and mine. Good news. Amen? Good news. Let's go to the next one. What did Christ purchase with his blood? Second one, forgiveness. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Next frame, number three. First of all, we understand he purchased our freedom from the curse of the law. Secondly, he purchased forgiveness for us. Thirdly, he purchased a cleansing. It says in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In his own blood. Next one, number four, reconciliation. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That's in Christ. And by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He has brought reconciliation for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me give you the definition. I want to make sure I get it right, because this is a different definition than what I had ever heard, and I just was so blessed by it. The word reconcile means to be restored to his favor. I like that idea, don't you? And so he's reconciled us by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been restored to his favor because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so what do we have? We have that he has purchased what? He has purchased freedom from the curse of the law. He has purchased forgiveness for you and me. He has purchased cleansing. We've been washed by the blood. He has purchased reconciliation, where now we have been restored into favor with Almighty God. From going from an enemy to a friend, we are reconciled with Almighty God by his blood. What else has he purchased? He has purchased our justification. Let's go to the next frame. He has purchased our justification, Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified means to be righteous, to be in right standing with God. Justified means to be acquitted. Aren't you glad that in the courts of heaven, you've been declared innocent when you reach out to him? It's provided. You don't have to be guilty or feel guilty. You don't have to feel condemned. When you receive the Savior, forgiveness brings justification. That means you're acquitted and declared innocent in the sight of God because his blood was shed instead of yours. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, which is the same word, justify, the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took your unrighteousness, and he nailed that unrighteousness to the cross so that you could receive his righteousness. Righteousness means there's no sense of guilt or condemnation in the presence of God anymore. Righteousness means you're in right standing. Righteousness means you are innocent, that you are an innocent person now, no matter what you've done, because it's been forgotten. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so have I separated your sin from you. Amen? And you know, east and west never meet, do they? You go east, you'll never end up going west. Now, if you go north, eventually you're going to go over the top and you're going to head south. Did you follow that? But if you go east, you're always going east. If If you go west, you're always going west. East and west never meet. And so as far as the east is from the west, so has he separated your sin from you. And so they're never going to meet. They've been washed. They've been forgotten. He said, I'm going to forget your iniquities and your sin. I'll remember them no more. Justified in God's sight. Not by works you've done. Not because you earned it. But by the grace of Almighty God. And you and I putting faith in his grace. Number six. Sanctification means to be set apart and to be holy. Therefore, Jesus also suffered and died outside the city's gate in order that he might purify and consecrate the people through the shedding of his own blood and set them apart as holy for God. Do you know when you accept Christ, and it goes along with everything we've said, that God says you're holy now? Do you know saints means holy ones, doesn't it? Do you know that when you accept Christ, you're a saint? That almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? Because of the traditions of men and the things that we've always believed. But according to the Bible, do you know every epistle Paul wrote, James, John, Peter, every epistle they wrote to the saints that be at wherever. Isn't that right? And the saints were the holy. They were the believers. Why? Saints means holy ones, and in Christ you're holy. You may say, Pastor, I don't feel very holy. You don't know what I did. You are holy because Christ is holy. You may have done something unholy. You confess it and forsake it and be forgiven. But you know what? Thank God, in Christ, your spirit man, the part of you that's a new creature, is holy now. Amen. Amen? Thank God by His blood, He has set everything right. Our captivity has been turned. Our captivity has been turned. Let's go to the last one. Through the blood of Jesus, He purchased access to God for you and me. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. At one time, our sins separated us from God. But now, because of the blood, because of being washed, cleansed, sanctified, because of being forgiven, because of being freed from all the power of the enemy, because of that, now we have access to the Father God. In fact, His Word says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we're to come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And so now we can come with confidence before God. We've been joined together with Him. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a living relationship with a living God. I don't know about you, but I got fed up with religion. I got fed up with religion as a boy. Thank God it's not about religion. Religious people killed Jesus Christ, really. Isn't that right? We know that it was God's plan and all that, but God used religious people and their religious bias in order to bring about that crucifixion. Isn't that right? But you know what? Religion has always been the greatest enemy of the truth of God's Word. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with a living God. Amen. Amen. And so through Him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so now the Father is accessible to you and me, not because of our earning it or because we are worthy, but because of He being worthy. And He and I have been joined together by faith in Him. And now His worthiness is my worthiness. His worthiness is your worthiness. And now I have access to the Father. Oh, having access. You think about having access into certain areas. You know, if you're in the military, does he have access to get into those areas that are only for certain folk? Isn't it good to know that with God, the highest authority, you and I have access because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now you say, what about the resurrection? After having died, after having been buried, you know, in his death, he defeated sin. In his death, he paid a ransom for our sin. But in his resurrection, he defeated death. There's two basic enemies, really. I know Satan is the enemy, but two basic enemies that man has fought against, really, to one extent or another. It's sin and death. Jesus defeated sin through the cross and the shedding of his blood, and he defeated death when he rose again from the dead. It's because of that resurrection that we stand here today. It's because of that resurrection of Christ that you and I have hope after this life. Isn't that right? Amen. It's because of that resurrection that we understand that justice has been served. It has been satisfied. There is no more need for any other sacrifice in order to help us get to God. It has been done. Jesus said, it is finished. And Him raising from the dead is proof that everything He had said, every promise He had given, everything stated by God, His resurrection seals it and proves that it is ratified in good. Isn't that right? Amen. You know, when you think about it, amen. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. When you think about it, and think about it with me if you will, the whole world's been changed because of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of one man 2,000 years ago. The whole world's been changed as a result. Even our calendar is based on the birth of that man. Everything revolves so much around. The whole world's been changed by this man born in a little town called Bethlehem in the Middle East, and to a carpenter and this little teenage girl. The world was changed because of him. Why? Because he was more than a carpenter's son. More than a carpenter's son. He was the son of the Heavenly Father. He was the Son of God. Born to die for you and me in our stead. Amen? Amen. I'd like the worship team to come. And would you stand with us for a moment if you don't mind? And while we're standing, as soon as we're able, we're going to show a video clip. And when I watched this, I was just really blessed. And I thought, you know what? I believe the people are going to be blessed by this as well. And it sure is fitting for where we're at and the thing that we're celebrating today. And that is really new life that comes because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Amen? Praise God. So as soon as we're ready, Gordon, let's just watch that together, shall we? Might just take him a second here to change. A lot of transitioning going on back there today. Do we have to wait for the person to get their child? All right, you know what? Let's just give him some time. Let's just worship the Lord. Let's sing that song evermore. That way it takes pressure. How many of you know sometimes when you're under pressure, you can't work as well? That's right. Everything's good. Everything's fine. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just sing and worship God while he's preparing.
Hallelujah. Evermore I will serve you. Evermore I will glorify the name of the Lord. Evermore I'll adore you. Evermore bow before you. I will bless your name forevermore. Ramazanda Ramazande. Testify your banner I will lift on high forever and ever. When my life on earth is done and when my battles have been won, I'll sing my praise around the throne forever.